Romans 16:27, to the only and wise God, through Christ Jesus, be glory for the eons of the eons. King James completely botches this translation, as does the other common English translations. They say forever and ever. Forever and ever is one of the stupidest translations you will ever see of the phrase eons of the eons. Not only do they ignore the plural, where do you see any plural in forever and ever, but they put the connective there, kai, k-a-i, and, but it's not there in the original Greek. It's the genitive case of the nouns, the eons of the eons. They completely ignore, the common English versions completely ignore this beautiful construction. And there are other distinctive phrases, the eons of the eons, the eon of the eons, and the eon of the eon, all these beautiful distinctions. And the King James and other English translations, they translate every single one of them forever and ever. As I said, they ignore the plural, they ignore the genitive case, and they put the connective chi in there, and when it's not even in the text. So they have no clue what God is saying, and you are robbed of these beautiful distinctions of eons. So God is going to get glory for the last two eons. I consider this like the weekend of the Aeonian times. Upcoming is the weekend of the Aeonian times. So not only, you have to understand now you understand, I hope. I'm just giving you a brief glimpse of the epicness of where we are. It's like you're at the mall and you see those maps. You are here, you are here. We are perched right at the edge. But again, it's not, I keep saying this, but I want you to get this. It's not just the end of one eon and the beginning of another. It's the end of the evil eons and the beginning of the good eons. This is spectacular where we are. It is spectacular. But because this transfer of evil to good is so great and it's been so looked forward to, and it has been so many years coming, not just from the time of Adam, but from the creation of the heavens and the earth, from the creation of the Aeonian times themselves, God has been looking forward to this pivot point. It's a pivot point. And it is the greatest relief of the entire Aeonian time. So we're on the edge of that as well. So you would have to expect that the events on the earth that will end this, the reign of evil. Finally, God says, and now, ladies and gentlemen, the weekend. God's calendar only has five squares. Five squares on God's calendar. We have 30 every month. And then we have 12 months. What's 30 times 12? 360? Yeah, we have 360 squares. And that's just in a year. That's ridiculous. No wonder we're overloaded and overwhelmed with details. God has only five squares on his calendar, and they're called eons. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zenner. I'm going to tell you about the eons, going to give you a brief overview of the eons, and I'm going to show you how the tabernacle system is a reflection in space of what the eons are in time. Now, when I say in space, I don't mean lost in space. I don't mean up there where the black sky and the sparkly stars are. I'm talking about spatially, and as opposed to time. Now, it's all going to be clear to you in mere moments. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to riff off of two phrases in the scriptures. 9:2, talking about a worldly holy place. It might be the end of 1:9:1. It's hard to tell in the concordant version. The worldly holy place. Holy place has to do with the world. The system. World is cosmos. It means system. And in verse 9 of chapter 9, we read about the tabernacle. It's a parable for the present period. You got to love that alliteration. A parable for the present period. Let's briefly give you an overview of the eons and show you how the tabernacle system, this is not an accident, God designed this, pictures is a parable of the eons. All right, space and time, you understand, I think, right? Space is what takes up space. That's what we're talking about, spatial considerations. And that would be the tabernacle. It takes up space, and it's a progression in space. You go from this space to that space to that space as you walk east to west into the temple area. By the way, did you know in Scripture that good things happen from east to west, bad things happen from west to east? I just thought I'd point that out to you. So that's the tabernacle, but the eons concern time. We go from this time to that time to that time, from this eon to that eon. And while we're going from this eon to that eon, in a parable, the priests are going from this place to that place, the holy place to the holy of holies, or the altar to the holy place. And there are five sections of the temple, and there are five eons. Not a coincidence. I don't know if you realize this, that God has a time name and he has a space name. His time name is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. You have to fill in the vowels yourself because there are no vowels in the Hebrew. And this name means will, being, and was. It's a three-part word, Yahweh, will, future, being, present, was, past. That's his time name. He also has a space name. And that is Elohim. It's what he does. He's the placer. Elohim means placer. Okay, Yahweh is will, being, was, wraps up his involvement in time. Spatially, he's Elohim. He puts stuff where it is. He's the placer. And so we have two highways here I'm wanting you to consider. I'm wanting you to consider the space highway and the time highway. The space highway is the tabernacle system. The time highway is the eons. And we're going to look at the five eons. I was in Mansfield, Ohio one day, and I saw a license plate that said Eon 5. I could not believe it, because Eon 5 is the pinnacle of everything God is doing during the eons, during these time periods. And Scripture is a revelation of what God is doing during the eons, during time. People say, Martin, what's going to happen after the eons? I don't know. All I know is it's called the consummation. It's the consummation of the eons, and I think it's a leap of logic to say that time ends. I'm not sure time ends. I just know that the eons end, and I know that we have no revelation from God of anything beyond the consummation of the eons, in which the purpose of God is fulfilled, that is, to reconcile all things to him, both that in the heavens and that on the earth, reconciling things on the earth through Israel and things in the heavens through the body of Christ. Now, there was a time before the eons. This tells you that the eons have a beginning and the eons have an end. We're not talking about eternity here. There's nothing in the Scripture concerning eternity. Once you realize that the Bible is a revelation of the eons, of time, then you will avoid a lot of nasty, nasty train wrecks. You'll get eternity out of the Bible. Judgment is aeonian. Punishment is aeonian. Death is aeonian. Oh, Martin, that must mean our life is aeonian. Well, yeah, it is. But we're also made immortal, so you have enough life to make it to a time when there's nothing but life, i.e. immortality. Now, I told you there's a time before the eons. You want a verse reference for that. It's 1 Corinthians 2:7. You might want to go to 2 Timothy 1:9 as well. Romans 16:25, Titus 1:2. Now, the eons began. We talked about that at the beginning of this study of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:2, Christ created the eons. Ephesians 3:11, let's just read that one. In accord with the purpose of the eons which he makes in Christ Jesus. That's a confirmation of Hebrews 1:2. In accord with the purpose of the eons. So there's some really awful translations like the King James, the NASB, the NIV that says God's eternal purpose. That's insanity. You have to drink a lot of alcohol for that to make sense. An eternal purpose. God is purposing for eternity. An eternal purpose is nonsense. God fulfills his purpose. If you have a purpose and you're continually purposing, you're an idiot. In French, you're an idiot. God's not that dumb. He has an aeonian purpose. And at the end of the eons, he completes it. Now, the first eon, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created the earth perfect to be inhabited, Isaiah 45:18. And we know that God is flawless in his contrivance.
Deuteronomy 32:4. He makes everything right. So the first earth was made to be inhabited. Peter calls it the then world. And I want you to know in Ephesians 2:2, every world that is space has a corresponding eon in time. A world is the arrangement. The placer, Elohim, runs the world. The placer puts things where they are. That's the word world, cosmos, arrangement. And every world has a corresponding eon during which the world takes place. God is the God of the eons as well. He's Yahweh, he's the time God. But there was a disruption of the world, Genesis 1:3. That began the second eon. Disruption of the world, there's a new world. Ah, clue, Ephesians 2:2. That's our Rosetta Stone, that's our key. If there's a change in worlds, there's also a change in eons. Peter calls it the ancient world. Interesting, good old Peter. 2 Peter 3:6 talks about the then world, speaking of the world before the disruption. Then he talks about the ancient world, which is the days of Noah. That world came to an end. And so Noah's flood ended the second eon. Noah came out of the boat into a new eon. Paul calls it, Ephesians 2:2, the eon of this world. Eon of this world, as opposed to the eon of that world. Remember, eons and worlds correspond. Eon is time, world is space. Ephesians 2:2 is your Rosetta Stone there to be able to make that translation. Cosmos is the constitution of things. It's the system, the orderly arrangement of things. So we are now in the present wicked eon, Galatians 1:4. And God's going to extricate us out of it. Yahoo! He's going to extricate us out of the present wicked eon. And if you wonder why you're having a bad day, Galatians 1:4. We're in a present wicked eon. This is the worst eon there's ever been. Now, in Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul talks about the oncoming eons. So that tells you that there are eons in the future. So 1 Corinthians, are you getting all this? 1 Corinthians 2, 7, there was a time before the eons. And Ephesians 2, 6, 7, we're speaking of oncoming eons. And Galatians 1, 4, the current eon. And then Jesus gives us a nice, big, fat, juicy clue. And Luke 20, 34, verse 35 talks about this eon and that eon. This eon, that eon, the coming eon. If the King James Version and the NIV, the New Inconsistent Version, and the NASB had been consistent, they would have translated this eternity and that eternity. Because they translated eon, which is based on the Greek word ion, they translated that word so many different ways and actually opposite ways. They translated eternity some places and ages other places. Be consistent. They translated eternity. I dare you to translate it eternity in Luke 20, 34 and 35. Those worthy to attain to that eon, that eternity, this eternity, that eternity. Now they're coming to take me away. Ho, ho, ha, ha, he, he. You got to be crazy to talk like that. People don't understand it. People don't get it. So God, I got to tell you this, you know, I can't even get into this now, which is unfortunate. I want to get into the tabernacle and show you the parable. And I thought I'd be doing this today. I really did. I wanted to get through it. I thought it would be nice to end the week on Friday talking about what I promised to talk to you about and what the emails came flooding in, say, Martin, talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Gonna do that. Can't wait to do it, but I'm probably going to have to do that Monday because tomorrow I need to finish up on the eons and give you the parable, the analogy between the tabernacle system and the eons. It is so cool. It really is how God knows what he's doing and he's orderly. That always comforts me because if you look at the world, it appears to be chaos. It appears to be random, but it's not. Everything is on schedule. Everything is happening according to a plan. God is timely. His calendar is just huge. That's all. He is micromanaging everything. Don't worry about that. The hairs on your head are numbered. He knows when the sparrow falls. He participates in it. He has the keys of death and Hades. Everything is going according as he wants it to go, and it's happening when he wants it to go. So you rest in that. I'm going to rest in that, and we're going to make it through this wicked eon together. Space and time is all we got, people. I hope you're satisfied with space and time. I can't offer you anything else. I can offer you space, and I can offer you time. I can offer you time and space. I can switch it up and offer you space and time. But there's nothing else for now. We don't know anything. God hasn't revealed anything more to us. Some people are dissatisfied with space and time. Martin, we want more. Transcend. Go beyond the veil. Well, I'd like to, but I can't. Sorry about that. I can't transcend space. I can't transcend space and time at this time. Get it? At this time. That was a little space and time joke. All right. You know, some people want more than the Bible. Martin, have you heard of the, you know, Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, the lost Gospel of Billy Bob? No, I don't know about any of those things. You've already exhausted the 66 books we have, the divinely inspired, amazingly ordered, structured, divinely arranged. You've got that figured out. You want more, huh? You got that? Yeah, we'll figure out these, all right? Then we'll talk about the lost book of Billy Bob. All right, space and time. God has a space highway and he has a time highway. The space highway is the tabernacle layout. I called it a system. Maybe I should have called it a layout. It sounds kind of anti-spiritual, but it's a layout. And we have a time highway known as the eons. And again, our clue is a worldly holy place in Hebrews 9:2, and a parable. The tabernacle is a parable for the present period in all its alliterating glory in Hebrews 9:9. All right, the tabernacle, the temple layout has five sections. You have outside the camp. Then you have the camp. Then you have the court. That's when you pass through the gate and you get into the court. Then from the court is the what you would call the temple proper. You have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. You got the outside the camp, inside the camp, the court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Likewise, we have five eons. Eon 1, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became a chaos and vacant. That was called the disruption of the world. When it became a chaos and vacant, it was disrupted. And not the foundation of the world, the disruption of the world. That began Eon 2. God starts to recreate the earth at Eon 2. Eon 2, we see the recreation of the disrupted earth, Genesis 1:3, and the Spirit of God vibrates on the surface of the water, brings forth the land, the life. Here comes Adam, here comes Eve. That's all happens in Eon 2. Eon 2 goes up until the flood. Each eon ends with a cataclysm. Each holy place has a wall in between it. There's a separating thing. There's a border. With the eons, it's a major catastrophe, you might say. Eon 2 ends with the flood of Noah. There are three earths within the five eons and the five worlds. We have worlds, cosmos. We have eons, and we have earths. There are three earths. We are on the same earth Noah walked out of. The disruption ended the first earth. We're on the second earth. The third earth doesn't happen until the new heavens and new earth in Revelation chapter 21. Okay, eons and worlds, the arrangement correspond, and there are three earths that exist during that time. Now, we're in the third eon. There's got a fourth eon. I didn't get into this much yesterday. There's an eon to come. Jesus referenced that. It's the 1,000 years. And there's a fifth eon. It's the holiest eon of all. It's what God's working toward. That comes after the 1,000 years. It lasts a lot longer than 1,000 years. We don't know how long it lasts. If I knew, I would tell you. But I don't know. I'm not holding out on you here. All right, now we see a correspondence between the eons and the tabernacle. And this is really interesting. There's a correspondence. Now, the first eon, we don't know much about that. I'm comparing now the first eon to outside the camp. The first eon, very little said in Scripture about that first eon. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and it became a chaos and vacant. Likewise, we have no real revelation of God outside the camp, do we? Remember, God let the nations go their own way. This is where the nations are. They're outside the camp. And the nations did not get a revelation of God. A revelation of God was given to Israel. And now when we start talking about Israel, we're getting closer to the holy place. Now we have a wall and we get inside the camp. Now, I will say this about the first eon. We were chosen before the disruption of the world. Not the foundation, the disruption. The disruption of the world ended eon one. We were chosen in Christ before that. And we were also chosen before the eons, if you want to get technical about it. So our place is really outside the camp of Israel. You see, we were chosen in him before God even put the tabernacle layout in the mind of Moses, gave it to him via messengers on Mount Sinai. We were chosen before that. So we don't need to go through the tabernacle system. We're not Israelites. Even if we are, we're like Paul and we've forsaken and counted as refuse our national identity. Peter didn't do that. Paul did. So the tabernacle system isn't for us. People get all woohoo about the feasts and all that stuff. That's all Israel stuff. We were chosen before the disruption of the world. That corresponds in this parable to outside the camp. We don't need the camp of Israel. I mean, I thank God for it. It's an illustration, a picture of what Christ was to become for that nation, but he's so much more. He didn't just die for one dusty piece of real estate in the Middle East. He died for the entire world, for all humanity, not just all humanity, but celestial beings as well that are estranged from God and need reconciled to him. So in space, as well as in time, we're dealt with on distinct lines from Israel. We were chosen before the eons, before the disruption. That takes us into the time realm before that. And we're also distinct from them in that we don't have to travel this tabernacle path from east to west, from outside the camp, the court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Now, interesting, the bride of the Lamb, they're chosen from the disruption. This corresponds to the beginning of the camp, the beginning of the camp here, from the disruption. That is the introduction of Eon 2. And in Eon 2, we're looking at the camp, second Eon, from the disruption to the flood, okay? This is the scene of sin. We now have sin in the world. Adam and Eve, they sinned. But we have no means yet of covering or cleansing it. So the camp is actually peopled with sinners who had to go through it. They had to go through the camp to get to the sacred enclosure. That's where sin starts to be dealt with. And as you go through the tabernacle layout, you're getting closer to God and you find out what you have to do to approach him or to settle for your sins because there's stuff you had to do. All right, Eon 2, Noah lived. In Eon 2, there's no sacrifice for sin yet. The Messiah has not been manifest, so we don't know what God's going to do about it yet. Well, he destroyed all humanity and all animals. Everything that took breath destroyed it with a flood. But that doesn't deal with sin, does it? It's just like the way I used to clean my desk. I used to just take my arm and wipe out everything on my desk. I'm sorry to say I did that once in a while. I get so frustrated with a mess on my desk, I just take my arm and shove it, and it was fantastic. All of a sudden, my desk was clean. The floor looked like hell, but I said, I'll deal with the floor later. At least my desk is nice. So that's what God did with the second earth, which we're still on, by the way. He swept it clean in the days of Noah. Clean slate. Going to do that again at the end of this eon. The end of this eon is not going to bring forth a new earth. It's going to regenerate the present earth. It's not until Revelation 21 and the conclusion of eon 4, namely the 1,000 years, that we get a new earth. So now let's enter the third eon, because this is where things get interesting. Now we're in the court. This is the present world. This is interesting and applicable because this is the world you live in, the present world, the present eon. We have two pieces of furniture, if you will, in the court, and that is the altar and the laver. Now you're going to notice something. The closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the fewer people allowed in. We're talking about a sacred enclosure here. Now, the deepest glory of God, you're not going to find that in this court. You have to go behind curtains and coverings. And you're sure not going to find a lot of the glory of God outside the camp or in the camp. These things, the secret things, are hidden from the world at large. And in fact, you're not going to find humanity really knowing God until the next eon. That is eon 4, the 1,000 years. That's when we're going to see a true unveiling. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But we have the altar and the laver. The altar was where all the animals went, the sacrifices. All right, this is, we're talking eon 3. Okay, outside the camp, eon 1. Not much of a revelation of God. Not many people know about God. We're getting in the camp now. Getting in the camp. Now we're starting to move toward Israelite things. We're starting to understand that there's sin, but we don't know how to deal with it yet. Now we're getting into the court. That's where the altar is. Finally, there's a sacrifice for sin. That's Aeon 3. It was in this aeon that Jesus Christ was crucified. The brazen altar in that court represents Jesus Christ. Again, we're not yet seeing all the glory. We're just seeing the means of the covering for sin. And actually, it was presented as a covering with the sacrifices, but with Christ as more than a covering, he actually takes it away. Now, the fourth aeon, which is future. Everything I've described is up to the present day. We're in the third aeon. First aeon, second aeon are our past. Now we get to the holy place, the millennium, the thousand years. Now we have only priests. I talked about that earlier this week. Only the priests are allowed in the holy place. This represents the coming aeon. You have the showbread there, 12 cakes of bread representing the sustenance that Israel is going to finally provide for the world. That's what they're meant to do. And yet, they can't even take care of their own selves. But in the millennium, they're going to be the distributors of God's grace and glory and his sustenance. And also there, you have the lampstand. That's divine light. And we talked about that. There's much darkness over the earth and the peoples now. But in that day, the earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And I think I told you there were 12 arms on that thing. I was thinking of the 12 bread. There's seven branches on that candlestick there, if you want to call it that. And it suggests, well, seven, the number of perfection. So it definitely suggests the divine presence and that perfection has come to earth. Well, pretty close to it. This is complicated. Seven, perfection. Yeah, seven is perfection, but I used to think that the millennium was heaven and that it was perfect, but there's people still dying there. There's a place of capital punishment, namely Gehenna, where the corpses of criminals are going to rot. Read Isaiah chapter 66. But we're doing pretty good. It's the 12 cakes and the seven armed lampstand. And of course, 12, we're all over that, right? 12 tribes of Israel. And they're going to provide sustenance and light to the entire world. And then you have the altar of incense in the tabernacle. What does that represent? Worship and praise. Altar of incense. Smells good. Sweet savor to God. And the world is going to be worshiping Christ finally. Now they curse him. Even Christians curse him. Now they don't. They whitewash it. They sing praises to him, but they don't know him. They sing praises about how great he is and how wonderful he is and how he saves everybody. And then they teach eternal torment. So they're a pack of hypocrites. If anybody likes to read the Psalms, all right, the Psalms of David are going to find their full expression when Jesus Christ, who is David's greater son, rules on the throne during that thousand years. All right, I'm saving the best for Monday. I thought I was going to get through this today. I'm not too good at that, am I? So on Monday, we're going to talk about Aeon 5. We'll review, and then we're going to talk about the fifth aeon, which corresponds to the Holy of Holies. A lot of cool stuff happening there. I already suggested some of it to you earlier this week. I'm going to nail it for you. And then on Tuesday, I'm planning on telling you about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. If you never heard of them, you're going to on Monday. Have a great weekend. Yes, I know it's Labor Day. It's a national holiday, but I don't take holidays off. I work every day. As Martin Zenner's Labor Day, and I'm supposed to labor, and I do labor. Well, I don't take any days off, seriously. I don't even understand the concept. I'm dead serious. This is what I do, and I love to do it, and I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for our Lord. Really, I'm working as unto the Lord. I have no idea how many people are listening to this show. I'm almost afraid to look. Back in the day, back in 2005, 2006, when I was doing Zender Talk, there were between 500 and 800 people listening on any given day. I did the show 5 days a week back then. So I don't know. There may be 800 of you listening a day. There might be 300. There might be 1,000. I don't know. And I'm not going to check. King David once set out to assess his kingdom, and God didn't think too kindly of it. So I'm not going to assess my kingdom here. I'm working as unto the Lord. If there was one person listening, I would give you my all. I would not change a thing that I do. I'm passionate about this. I have to do this. Woe to me if I don't do it. So I don't understand the concept of retirement. People retire from a career. This isn't a career. This is not a job. This is a life. It's a passion. I have to do this. And so, you know, I don't even know what day it is because every day's a work day. I know I'm supposed to take one day off, but I don't. So I'm proofreading The Lie of Every Man's Battle. I told you I finished that book like a month ago. I finally got it printed. I have the first bound copy in my hands yesterday. It was been sitting on my desk for 2 weeks, but I had it bound at Staples. So that was exciting. The first copy in existence. And I hope there's going to be thousands of them someday because this book's going to save marriages. It's going to help men understand their sex drives. It's going to help women understand the sex drives of their men. And it's going to give men justification for their natural inclinations. And so I'm starting to read this book in print. I've read it on the screen for 3 years. It took me 3 years to write this thing. And now I have it in print. And I'm reading every word carefully, making a few corrections, but it's going really well. I like it. There's not too many corrections need to be made, so that's a happy thing. And now I'm going to print up about 20 copies, send it to some early readers. I have some people who are going to read it critically. And I said, this is what I say to my readers. I send them the manuscript, and I say, look, I want your honest opinion about this as long as you love it. That's what I said. That's what I say to him. I want your honest opinion as long as you love it. So, I will say the same thing to you when you order this book, The Lie of Every Man's Battle. I'm going to tell you more about it as the publication gets close. It's a total lie that men are in a battle for their eyes to be sexually pure. It's a perversion of the scriptures. And I show you how 76,000 words it takes me to explain to you why the churches and Christianity has perverted the scriptures to feminize men, and it eventually breaks up marriages. It really does. There's so much misunderstanding between the sexes, especially in marriages, that where it matters. And don't get me started. So we're talking about the eons. And we looked at the tabernacle system, and I told you today we're going to look at the temple proper. There are five sections of the temple area, and there are five eons. One is a highway of space, the temple system. One is a highway of time, the eons. And God gives us a Sunday school picture. Isn't that great? You know, we can't really understand. The eons sometimes seem obscure to people, abstract. Well, here's a concrete, physical thing. Like a picture book that we can see the progression. You get closer to God in the temple. You're outside the camp, then you're in the camp. Then you're standing next to the altar. Then as you move closer, you get to the laver. Then you enter the temple proper, which contains two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. So the closer you get to God, the fewer people are there. You got crowds outside the camp. You only have Israelites inside the camp. Then you get to the court, and you have the priests and men. I don't think the women were allowed in the court. There's a court of the women that was a different category there. Sorry, ladies. I don't know why. I don't understand it. It wasn't my fault. I would let you in anywhere. If I was running the temple, bang, you'd be in the Holy of Holies. Sorry. It was not my plan. You'd be wandering everywhere. So then the priests in the holy place, the high priest, Holy of Holies. Closer you get to God, fewer people there are. So we have the holy place, which contains the showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick, seven-branched candlestick. All this represents what Israel will be providing the earth during the 1,000-year kingdom. So these two rooms in the temple proper represent the two coming eons. Now, we're going to show you the relationship between these holy places and other holy places, and the relationship between the two coming eons and the other eons. There's a verse in Galatians 1:5, to God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Of course, the King James Version and the NIV, the New Incoherent Version, they say forever and ever. Look at this. There are three specific Greek phrases in the Greek scriptures that are just ignored, eradicated, decimated by the common versions. Specific phrases. There's the one I just mentioned, the eons of the eons, speaking about the two last eons, which are going to be the glorious eons. And then there's the eon of the eons. it's the single followed by the plural, eon of the eons, and then there's the eon of the eon in Hebrews 1:8. Now listen to this. This is fabulous precision. I'm going to explain how important this is shortly. So you have the eons of the eons, comparing two eons to all the eons, Galatians 1:5. The eon of the eons, relating the last eon to all the other eons. That's in Ephesians 3:21. Then you have the eon of the eon, Hebrews 1:8. It's speaking of the last eon only in comparison to the eon that went before it, namely the kingdom eon. Now, three different phrases, right? You know what the King James and the NIV do to these? They translate it forever and ever. Every time. Can you believe it? They not only changed the word eon, ion, to ever, which is stupid, but they ignore the genitive case of the, and they use the and, the connective, as if it was kai, K-I-A-I. That's the Greek connective. It answers to our and. That word's not there. It doesn't matter to them. They add it. They ignore it. Forever and ever, Galatians 1:5. Forever and ever, Ephesians 3:21, forever and ever, Hebrews 1:8. They totally obliterate the distinctions. Now, here's why this is cool. In the tabernacle system, and this is the book of Hebrews, and we're purportedly studying the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 9:25, you have this phrase, the holies of the holies. Hebrews 9:25. Oh, you want me to look at the context? All right, let me turn there real quick. What did I say that was? All right, Hebrews 9:25. Where is that? Where's Hebrews? See, I'm supposed to be in Hebrews, but it's right before James. I'm supposed to be in Hebrews, I know. But I got sidetracked here on the eons, but what a great sidetrack. I think it is. I'll speak for myself. Hebrews 9:25 talks about that he may be offering himself off. I think this is the verse that got me on the eons. Even as the chief priest is entering into the holies of holies year by year by the blood of others. Entering into the holies of holies. What are the holies of holies? Well, all this was holy place. The camp, the altar, the court, the sanctuary, the holy place, and the holy of holies. They're all holies. But there are the holies of the holies. That's these two special rooms, the holy place and the holy of the holies. They're the holies of the holies. They're relating them to other holy places. This is why the forever and ever makes no sense. And when you point out to some people that this it has to do with eons, they'll say, well, it's just eons tumbling upon eons, eons and eons and eons. It's not. For instance, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest Lord of other Lords. He's the greatest King of other Kings. There's a bunch of kings. King Herod is a king. King Louis of the Jungle Book. Remember him? Now I am the King of the Swingers, old jungle VIP. I reached the top and had to stop, and that's what's been bothering me. Louis Prima played, King Louis. That he was a king. Now, Jesus Christ is also a king. You have King Louis, who's an orangutan, and you have Jesus Christ. Well, he's the King of Kings. It's not an endless succession of kings. It's one king out of all the other ones. Likewise, the holies of the holies were these two holy places. Now, there's also the holy of the holies. You find that phrase in Hebrews 9:3. That's the holy of the holies. In other words, we're just talking about that one place that where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's the holy of all the holies. Holies of the holies is two holy places, plural, holies of the holies. Now you have the phrase eons of the eons. Now you can figure out what that means. And then you only find this distinction in a well-translated Bible, namely the Concordant version. You'll see the eons of the eons. What is that speaking of? Take a guess. Eons of the eons. It's speaking of the last two eons. So when you read the phrase eons of the eons, you're reading about, oh, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about eon 4 and 5 as compared to eons 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. When you read the phrase the eon of the eons, what are we talking about there? Ephesians 3:21, let's go to that context because we just went to Galatians 1:5. Ephesians 3:21, now to him be glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus for all the generations of the eon of the eons. What do you read in the NIV? Forever and ever. King James, forever and ever. Even King Louis thinks that's stupid. So yo, the man cub, crazy. All right, so he knows it's stupid, and it is. But when you translate it correctly, using the word ion, pluralizing the word that's supposed to be plural, using the genitive case, you have this wonderful phrase, to God be the glory in the Ecclesia and in Christ Jesus for all the generations of the eon of the eon. Just talking about that last eon, the fifth eon, the longest. Well, I don't know if it's the longest, but it's longer than 1,000 years. And then we find out, back to Galatians 1:5, to God be glory for the eons of the eons. That tells us that God is not going to get glory until the last two eons. And the last two eons correspond in time to the two holy places in space, the holies of the holies. Isn't that great? What a parallel. There's five and there's five. There's two great ones and there's two great ones. The two great holy places were the holy place and the holy of holies, and the two great eons are eon 4, the 1,000-year kingdom, and eon 5, the new heavens and the new earth. All right, I have not exhausted this. There's much more to say about this, but I think I've given you enough to whet your appetite. If you go to my old Zender Talks, I have a the shows 51 through 130, I think it is. I have an album there called Fun with Eons. If you want to know more about it, go to Zender Talk on my homepage and go to shows 51 through 130 or something like that. I don't know. I think that's right. And you'll see a little album. You'll see an album there of five days of shows called Fun with Eons. And I also have an article on the eons somewhere on my website. Keep looking, you'll find it. This has been Martin Zender, working for you 7 days a week, and naturally, I'll be back here tomorrow.